much. What a blessing to be here at Faith tonight. Can you believe we survived him being up there in Nova Scotia? We really did. What a wonderful time. I'll tell you about Anne, though. See, really, Lucy's the one that wrote the story. Lucy Maud Montgomery, right? Some of you may have gone over to her house. Did you see her house? She's not too far away. They didn't tell you about her house, did they? And anyway, so they didn't want to call her Lucy, so they called her Anne, right? That's the way. I don't know. That was Lucy's writing, so I don't know why she didn't call her after her. It's a joy to be here. I appreciate Pastor when he's come there multiple times. We had a wonderful time this summer at family camp. God really used him, and I think I still have some people coming next year. And so we're thrilled about it. And I like his excitement. By the way, I love your singing. I told the pastor, I grew up in an independent Baptist church, and I'll share more about my testimony in a moment. And it was an evangelistic church, 60s, 70s, that time period in my youth. And I thoroughly enjoyed your singing tonight. And what a blessing to be able to hear the soloist as well and others participating in the music. I actually went right along with the message you'll be looking at in the closing of our time together tonight. I remember the day that someone knocked on our door in 1966 in Wilson, North Carolina. Probably some of you detected some of that Tar Heel accent already, did you not? Right. I haven't lost all of my accent while I've been in Canada, eh? I haven't lost it all. So I try to mix it up, and it actually is all mixed up sometime. I'll say some things that are very Canadian, and I'll say some things that are really Southern, and maybe somewhere in between. How many of you did grow up in the South? Like, let me see your hand. All right, a few folks. A few of you did anyway. Most of them still stay down there. They like the weather better, so... But in 1966, someone knocked on our door. My dad had a small grocery store, and my brother and I, 9 and 6 years of age, and my parents, who had never really been discipled, they accepted Christ as teenagers, but no one ever really helped them grow in the Lord. And now as a young couple, having young children, they were just sort of carrying on life. And that person that was burdened to come by our door and invite us to evangelistic meetings, I don't even know who that person was now. But I know one thing. I went to that meeting tonight along with my parents, and it was on that night that the Lord stirred my heart, and I understood the gospel for the very first time. And someone took me to a private place in that building and explained to me further the gospel of Christ, and I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. It really changed my parents' lives. Because they had a burden, first time they'd really been in an independent Baptist church and hearing that kind of preaching. Evangelist Bill Hall was the preacher of that time. He was a younger evangelist then. And God used him in a marvelous way to stir us. And the pastor of that church, and he had a dynamic ministry. He had outreach, he had bus ministry, as you do here. They were about soul winning, excellent singing, just like I heard tonight. It just felt like I'd gone back in time. And what a tremendous opportunity it was to grow up in that church. And my dad started doing something you probably have never heard of before. He wanted to, as a business person in that grocery store, to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to the people in that store. God convicted him about carrying alcohol, and he got rid of it. Soon after, God convicted him about carrying cigarettes, and he got rid of it. That's probably about half your revenue, right? And he got rid of it. And yet God still kept blessing. And on top of that, he decided to put in Christian radio in the speakers there on the store. So when people came in, they heard Christian music. And also when they came in, they heard preachers like Harold Seitler or Oliver B. Green, both of those men, and our home church pastor. And so when you went in that church, you had an unusual grocery experience. And you got a chance to hear about the Lord, you hear about salvation. I guarantee you those men at least said it probably a half a dozen times or more while you were shopping. And you know what? God used that in my life as a young person to help me realize that God wants every one of us to have a ministry. My dad didn't even finish high school till he was in his adult years. He came from a very poor environment. But when he truly got saved and surrendered his life to the Lord, he wanted to be that kind of testimony. And he would witness to the guy that brought the chips and the guy that brought the Coke and whoever it might be. I'd see him leading some people to Christ along the way. And he worked a lot of hours, but he was always at church on Wednesday night, always out on Tuesday night at visitation. And I remember going on the bus and going on the visitation and just that experience and that environment.
And my heart's desire tonight is, and even in our message in a moment, is that God would use all of us to have that kind of ministry and keep impacting this generation so they understand what the most important ministry they can have in life. And that truly is loving the Lord with all their heart and loving the souls of men. Whether they already trusted Christ or they're still lost in their sin, and they would constantly have a passion and a compassion for those that are around them. It's easy these days to always stick our heads in our phones. I understand that. I've got one. I use it for about everything I do. But there's one thing that's so important, and that truly we look up and look on the fields for they're white already to harvest. Look at the folks that are around us. And I'm glad someone had a desire to reach out to our family in that day. During my high school years, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Great preachers came through in our Christian school and in our church. And finally, I came to that day when I said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I have been ministering as an older teen. Just what do you want me to do? I just want to surrender my life to you. When I was 17 years of age, God stirred my soul about preaching. And he gave me such a desire for it. My senior year in our Christian school, back in those days, Christian schools were very large. Mine was 1,000 students. 250 of them were grade 7 and up in Goldsboro, North Carolina. And they asked if I would do the message that our seniors did the chapel. And so I did that message and told them everything I knew in 10 minutes and sat down. But you know what? There was a young lady that came forward, and I didn't know how to give an invitation. I just kind of saw what the others did, and she came forward and accepted Christ as her Savior. So God began to confirm in my heart, and I went on for training in ministry, and my wife and I spent a number of years in serving the Lord there and trying to figure out exactly what God's next step. I remember going on a church planning team with Dr. Otis Holmes, a great church planner and servant of God. Spent 9 weeks from Manhattan to multiple states, evangelistic meetings, preaching and singing, and just being a part of outreach. And then while we were there on the staff in our institution of training, we felt burdened to go to a mission field, to help the mission team, to be able to help the students, to be able to get exposure to another field. My wife had already been an exchange student at 16 in Brazil. She had taken some time off of college and helped a missionary in Brazil for about a year, 6 months or a year. And you know what we did? God led us to go to Nova Scotia. In that summer of 82, we went there and traveled all over that province for multiple weeks in ministry and Bible school and VBS kind of programs, preaching and so forth. And as I went from place to place, I was so moved, both of us were, about the lack of Bible preaching churches in so many places. I saw churches that had very small group and young people, there were only a few. And I came back from that place to continue on the ministry that God had for us for that next year. And every sermon almost somebody preached, it just kind of like led me to Nova Scotia. They didn't even mention it, but the Spirit of God kept stirring my heart about it. So finally, we yielded to the Lord. And later in that fall, after we'd come back in the summer, and set out on a trail for deputation that spring of 83. And my wife was expecting our first child by that time. And so we started our deputation in June. And then in August 25th, God gave us a beautiful little girl. And we were excited about little girl. We were excited about going to Nova Scotia, Lord willing, in a few months after we raised our support. And 3 days after God gave us our beautiful little girl, he chose to take her home to be with him. And God took that experience in our lives really to test us. It was a testing. Whether I loved whatever I wanted to do more than what God wanted us to do. We took a little time. I was already on deputation, had some meetings lined up. Got counsel from my wife's dad, who's a godly man now with the Lord, pastor for many years, Randy Carroll, and also my parents. And people began to love us and care for us, young people in their mid-20s. And we set out to head on to Nova Scotia. By that, about 8 months later, God had raised up all of our support. And we went to Nova Scotia. During that summer of 83, before our child was born, there were two groups of people. We were going to plant a church in an area in the southern part of the province. But we found out about two groups of people on the eastern shore, on the ocean side, that had never had a pastor live among them. An evangelist had come and he had ministered to them. Some souls had gotten saved, but not a resident shepherd who would disciple them and help them grow in the Lord and train them and give them even further doctrinal teaching. And I went there. My wife had never gone there until we moved in there. Now you know that part of the story. And so I went in there and I was so stirred because in these small little villages of a couple hundred people here, another 150 there, scattered along that eastern shore out on the Atlantic Ocean of Nova Scotia. And these people did not receive up to that point a lot of Bible training and discipleship, as I mentioned. And I went there and preached for them. They needed a pastor. They needed a shepherd. I came back and again wrestled with the Lord. Lord, do you want us to go there or do you really want us to go and start something from scratch? And again, every time I heard somebody else preach, it's like the Lord kept drawing me back. These people, they haven't been had a shepherd. They haven't been discipled. They haven't had someone come in. And many of them were in the 30s and early 40s. And there were all kinds of children and teenagers there. But I said, Lord, there's a 5-mile dirt road going into that place and a 5-mile dirt road going out. And it just seems like it's out in the middle of nowhere. It's not metropolitan. It's not a city. Or it's just villages. And God stirred us to move to that area. In Sonora, Nova Scotia, I began to reach out up along that coastal area, northeast and also southeast. We began to see God do some marvelous things. Had a tent revival meeting there in the summer of 89. With evangelist Bud Lyle, some of you may know that name. He came up. We had a big tent that we put up in a place called Sherbrooke, about 10 minutes away. No Bible preaching church in there at all. And we had 267 people scattered from all over the place that came to that tent. And we saw some folks saved. We were able to see over 100 children come out to our VBS. Now, this is a small area. But you take all those fishing villages, at that time especially, when there are more people than even today, you began to see God work in hearts. And we saw people that were well over their into their 60s. I thought they were old then. They're actually pretty young folks. And we had folks in their 60s that I led to Christ. One dear lady, I was about 29 and she was 72. And I went by her home one day on a Tuesday and she brought her Bible to me and began to read the scriptures. Tears began to come down her face, and I just simply asked her, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? She said, no. I said, would you like to do it today? Because I had taken her to John 3:16. We just started reading. And she said, yes. That lady prayed a wonderful prayer. She came out on that Tuesday night. I had a prayer meeting at one church on Tuesday night. I said there were two churches down there, right? And one church was Wednesday night. She came out that Tuesday night. And God gave her 14 more years to live after that. But she told me, she said, I wish I had done this long ago. At 72 years of age. She began to pray for her grandchildren. We had one family of four, her grandchildren, that lived down the back road, off the back road, if you know what I'm saying. And those folks, so that young family there, there were two of them as teenagers, two of them were children, and we began to see God work in their heart, and we began to see one after the other, numerous teenagers, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And all four of those, one boy and three girls, every one of them accepted Christ. And the older two are now preacher's wives in Ontario. The third girl is a missionary in Senegal, West Africa, and the boy is a preacher in Kitchener, Ontario, as a pastor. I never really planned to do camp work when I went to Nova Scotia, except help. I did start family camp at another location, not where we are now, just to kind of bring some of those small churches together. But God began to move in my heart as I saw these small churches. I knew what God was doing in our small ministries there. I also reached in that out of those two churches. I reached into another area about a half an hour away, another fishing village. No gospel witness there of any kind, no Baptist church of any stripe. And we planted Bayview Baptist Church. So for a while, I had three churches at the same time. But God began to stir our hearts. We went full-time with the church that we planted. And then after a while, there were 11 or 12 churches in Nova Scotia without leadership. No pastors. And I came back from a furlough, and God burdened us to take that type of ministry on while I was trying to develop camp ministry. So I've done interim pastor, 6 months or 2 years for several of the pastors and churches in Nova Scotia as well, while developing camp ministry. Camp ministry in Nova Scotia has truly been blessed of God, and it is the Lord's work. You heard that Pastor King's on that board. We have maritime pastors. We have mostly Canadian people involved as staff members, people that are using Christian camping as a tool to help strengthen their people and help build their churches and to build up their young people. And our young people come and they get involved in camp there, not only attending, but they're ministering. And we send out ministry teams on the weekend to go to different churches to help and encourage those small churches. That's what Christian camping is doing in Nova Scotia. This year I had the privilege to see two guys, one of them I just mentioned, pastoring in Kitchener, Ontario. These guys are about mid-30s. The other one's in Hamilton, Ontario. These are metropolitan areas, by the way. About 100,000 in Kitchener, Waterloo, and nearly 400,000 in Hamilton. It's about 45 minutes from Niagara Falls. And these are large areas in Ontario. And those two guys were called to preach at Forest Glen Bible Camp. And I have both of them back this year. I had one of them do a men's retreat, and the other one did just our fall team retreat just a few weeks ago. And I just praise the Lord for what God's calling in their lives. And you can imagine how thrilled we were when one of them especially said, you know, right back there, about two-thirds on the left, is where I surrendered to preach. Now he's been in ministry there about 14 or 15 years in Ontario serving the Lord. God does that work. But you know what? There are a lot of people that have been praying. And I believe in the power of prayer. We can do all that we can do as humans. But when God is behind and God's doing His work and people are praying, we see some great things happen, don't we? Because we believe in the power of prayer. So God has truly blessed. Doesn't mean there haven't been battles along the way. There's certainly been satanic oppression as I was ministering throughout those fishing villages. The devil didn't want any of that to happen. We've seen him try to thwart God's work through the years. But praise the Lord, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And praise the Lord that God is still in the business of saving souls and discipling people. So pray that God will keep using Christian camping. Pray to God to keep using these churches. I preach in a number of churches that are there, again, just trying to help them, encourage them, sometimes hold special meetings, because God's given me a heart for those folks. If He called me somewhere else, He'd give me a heart for that place. We've been there now over 35 years. And praying that God will continue to raise up leadership from among those young guys and others that He might call to be there. Hope you'll come visit us. The next time you go see Ann, please come over and see us too, okay? Or if you don't see Ann, come see us. We'd love to show you the work, love to get you into some of those churches. Take your Bibles just for a few minutes tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Apostle Paul was a great servant of the Lord. He was a man of God. He was a man that truly wanted to magnify the Lord. In chapter 3 of this 2 Corinthians, he took a moment to magnify the office that God had given him to serve in. But he switches gears over to chapter 4 and begins to magnify the Lord Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul was one that had a burden. I believe it's obvious in his life that he wanted to show how great his God really was wherever he went. You know what my burden and passion is? That we would all really every day have a ministry of magnifying the Lord in our lives. Most of you have done this, as you look up here and see, multiple times during the day. You recognize that little motion right there? We all recognize that motion, do we not? What are we doing when we do this? We are magnifying that image, are we not? We're making it larger. We're making it great. As we look at that particular image, if we just weren't like words or whatever it might be. If you're like me, it's like expanding the words so I can read them real well. It's magnification. And whenever you read in the scriptures, we see a lot of verses, even in the Psalms. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be made large and great and exalted and glorious. God. God wants His servants to make the Lord great as He is wherever they go and whatever they do. And young people, you can make Him great on your Facebook page. You make Him great in your school. You make Him great in your community. Make Him great among your friends, saved or unsaved. Make the Lord large wherever we go. Paul was burdened about that, not only in this passage, but even in his own resolve to the church at Philippi, whom he now was writing in prison. Look at that some other time. He was there, and the Bible tells us that his resolution was, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now, not future, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. For me to get up every day and do my routine. For me to get up and go to school or go to work or breathe or eat or fellowship with whoever it might be. For me to live, it's all about magnifying Christ. We have a ministry now. I always tell young people, don't think about what you're going to do just in future. God's going to lead you in that path, but have a ministry now. I believe the same thing about us who are now seniors. We need to have a ministry now. You say, well, I've already been there and done that. All right, keep on doing that. You know why I believe that? So important. Because over in Psalms, you read about that passion that Asaph had. And let me just read that. You don't have to turn. He says, we will not hide them, these truths, from their children or show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, and His wonderful works that He's done. Show to these young people the praises of the Lord. Show them how strong God is, even when you go through the valleys, even when you go through the hard times, even when you don't understand God. Show them how strong God is and how many wonderful things He's done in your life as you walk with God. Show how great our God is to this generation. The church at Corinth. You'll notice in this passage, in the first few verses, I could spend a long time on it, but I won't. Apostle Paul said in the very first verse of 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, the mercy of God, we faint not. Paul, multiple times in the Word, referred to the mercy that he received from God when he was killing Christians, when he was doing all he could to keep the gospel from going forward. He found that that day at Damascus Road, when he was the recipient of the grace and mercy of God. And here it's like he suddenly focuses, after he already talked about in chapter 3 that our sufficiency is of God and we've been enabled and equipped to go forward and serve the Lord as one of His children. He said to Timothy, I praise the Lord that He counted me worthy and putting me into the ministry. And here he says, seeing we have this ministry, understanding that we've received so much mercy from God, He brought us to Calvary one day and helped us understand that we were sinners. Helped us understand that the blood of Jesus was shed for our sin. And helped us understand that we had to come by faith and receive His blood as the only payment for our sin, because He truly is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes to the Father except by Him. And therefore, that shows a merciful God. Remember your testimony when God was merciful to you on that day? Remember it right now? I remember mine. I believe you do too. God was merciful. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, let me ask you a question tonight. What is your current ministry? Well, I believe it is magnifying God for who He is as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Magnify Him as the majesty of heaven. Regularly exalt the Lord for who He is. Let people know that we have a very great God. Take them to the Scriptures and show them through multiple books of the Bible, by the way, that He is our Creator. And He's the Creator of this world. Magnify Him as the majesty of heaven. That's exaltation. Magnify him. I'll just give you a quick outline. Magnify him as the master of your life. That requires examination. Regularly, we have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, show me who I am before you. Show me, Lord, where I'm not obedient to the principles of your word. It's interesting here in this passage, in verse 2, here's what Paul said. When he decided to magnify the Lord in his life, here's what he said. Verse 2, we have renounced, that means deny, disown, the hidden things of dishonesty. Those things that are shameful and disgraceful is what he's talking about. Whatever it is that doesn't look like God, doesn't sound like God, doesn't look like God, it's nothing like God, doesn't appear like God, it's not God-like, it's not godly, we've decided to disown it. What a testimony every young person and every believer here tonight, every adult ought to have. I've decided to surrender all. I've signed the paper that says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And regularly I want to go back to that statement and make sure that I'm constantly obeying and what I signed off to the Lord, that this is what I want, Lord. I disown myself. I disown that which doesn't look like God. He said we're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, expression of the truth, exhibition of the truth. Here it is. Here's what we're doing. Here's what we're doing. We're always speaking truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In the sight of God. Always making God great was first and foremost, I believe, in his life and ministry. In the sight of God. Then he goes on, skip down, if you will, in verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. God wants us to magnify him, not only as the majesty of heaven, but also as the master of our life. It's interesting that when Jesus takes over in our lives, people begin to see something different about us. And they will come to us whenever they go through a trial, whenever they're having a hardship in their life, or don't understanding something about the Bible. Who do they go to? Those people who have looked most like God. Those people who have magnified the Lord as the master of their life. Those people have understood what the psalmist said in Psalm 119:73 when he acknowledged, "Thy hands have made me." That means brought me into being and fashioned me, formed me with a purpose, given me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Give me understanding, Lord, so that I can do what you want me to do. And then we must glorify him, magnify him as the message to the world. Here in this passage, verse 3, it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, I wish we could spend a while on that word, glorious gospel, the doxa gospel, the life-changing gospel of Christ, whose the image of God should shine upon them. He goes on to say in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll go home sometime and study those verses. To give. God shined in our hearts. That magnificent, glorious, majestic, holy God has shined out of darkness, the darkness that we were existing in, and helped us understand the glorious gospel. It became life-changing for us. And now we are to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Talking about soul winning. You're talking about our great commission. Talking about our responsibility. Right there it is. But we say, why? Why would God give something that's such a special treasure, one to us personally, to change our life, to take us to heaven? And then why would he entrust us with it to share with somebody else that same light that can bring them out of darkness into light? Notice verse 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Right there it is. For the young people in Nova Scotia, I've given them this illustration before. You notice the word treasure here. I drew a line back to verse 6. The treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. But we have a God who has decided to entrust to you and me this treasure. Here it is. I'm going to put it within you. It's going to change you. And then I'm going to leave it there, obviously, and I want you to share it with others. And he says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The word earthen there is a word, ostrakonos. Strakonos, you get the word oyster from. We know what terracotta pipe is. We know what a vessel is. It's easily cracked. It's really nothing. It just speaks about frail and falling apart. The clay pot, you take a hammer to it, pew, it's just falling apart. This is not an oyster shell, but it is a clam shell. And I have taken this before. I won't do it up here, Pastor, I promise, for the cleanup crew. You take, put it down, and you take a hammer, and you simply go like that, and it just scatters all over the place in many, many pieces. It's very frail. But the Bible tells us that we are just like that. We're just like an earthen vessel, a terracotta pipe, a clay pot, just an astronaut, a strakonos, like an oyster shell or a clam shell. We're easily breakable and easily frail. But the God of heaven, the majestic, glorious God, has made it possible for us to receive the gospel and to be entrusted with the gospel. That light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we have a ministry now. It is magnifying the Lord as a King of heaven. It is magnifying Him, obviously, as a master of our life. And it's magnifying Him as the message to this world. What ministry do we have? I cannot imagine going through life and rarely talking to someone about our great God. And if we found ourselves as believers getting into that rut and rut routine, if you know what I'm saying, not doing that, we need to say, Lord, help me to be stirred in my soul like I was the day I got saved, and bring me into the Holy of Holies for a moment with you. And show me how great you are. And how can I not give the greatest message that's ever been told to man to some other man? Every one of us in here, if we found that cure for cancer tonight, we would not hide it in our little boxes at home or hide it in our dressers or hide it somewhere else. We would never do that. We would take that cure for cancer and we would spread it around the world. We have something greater than that. Something will help someone's eternal soul so they can live forever with God. But we must have a vision. Years ago, and I close with this, there was a man that went to an area and he planted a church. While he was in that area, not in Canada, but he went to that area and he planted that church. And while he was there, he wrote on the, actually put it on pieces of wood, on the side of his building, on the outside, he put the verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. Big wooden letters on the outside of that church. That church began to grow, and God used it in a mighty way. Had others that were stirred of heart to plant a church. Out of that church, they went up another area and planted another church. God just used it in a wonderful way. Every time you come in that parking lot, you'd see those words, where there is no vision, the people perish. Many years went by because he was there as a younger man and God had called him on elsewhere. And then more years went by and one day he heard that church had closed its doors. He decided to take a trip back. Many memories, many blessings. But that's what they were. Of course, people make the church, not the building. But in that building, it did represent what God had been doing in that place at that time. He began to say to God, Lord, why? How could this happen? This was a wonderful church, seeing souls saved and planting another church. While he was standing there talking with God in that parking lot, he looked up on the outside of that church, and it's almost like God gave him the answer. Remember the letters, where there is no vision, the people perish? He noticed, when he looked at the word where, the W had fallen off. And this time it read, here there is no vision, the people perish. I am thankful there were people in my life, pat me on the back, encourage me to be in Sunday school, children's program, get out and serve in some way. Some of these people were probably 40s, 50s, maybe even 60s when I was just a young person. I'm so glad they did that. But you know what? That inspires me to want to do the same thing for somebody else. And why do I just want to breathe every day and get up and eat? There's no fun in all that. There's no spiritual refreshment in all that. But I'm telling you, it's spiritually refreshing when you can touch a life with your words and your prayers and make that your ministry now, regardless of the age you are. Say, Lord, I want a ministry now. Can you imagine how many lives you can impact? Can you imagine how many people can see and hear how great your God is and hear about His wonderful works and hear about His strength and hear you praise the Lord, and they grow up in an environment where they don't see a lot of complaining Christians. They see people praising the Lord and loving the Lord and being like the Lord and encouraging them to go forward and serve the Lord. I tell you, if that took place with every one of us, you know what? That building would probably be full in just a short time. The one you're building. Because God, I believe, will bless those that put Him first, desire to magnify Him. Pray that we'll keep doing that in Nova Scotia. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor's going to come and close. But let me ask you a question. How many of you say tonight, preacher, God stirred my heart about having a ministry now? Maybe some of you are serving in some specific ways in the church. I'm not talking about just an official capacity. I'm talking about Monday to Saturday as well. What is your ministry? It might be calling someone and encouraging them. It could be a multitude of things. See, God has stirred me tonight about getting involved in ministry. You lift your hand for prayer tonight and say, pray for me. I need to be serving greater in ministry. God bless you. See that hand? Others back there. God bless each one of you. God bless you. I want God to give me an overwhelming passion for ministry. You may be doing other things to put food on your table, but like my dad, perhaps, you want to be a representative of Jesus, an ambassador for Christ, a minister of His truth. Lord, tonight, help those who've raised their hand. God, help us to be faithful in ministry. Help us to love Jesus and love others. And help us to look at others and say, like Paul, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Help them, Lord, to find those places of ministry you desire for them to have. Thank you for what you'll do in and through us as we surrender all to Jesus. In His precious name we pray. Amen.